Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and starting at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. We're seeing Jesus again in his travels. In verse 10, last week we read that he got in the boat and went to the region of Dalmanutha. There we go. That place. It's on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, up in the region of Galilee, like where Cana is, where Nazareth is. So that kind of northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. So that's where he would have just shot across the lake there. And of course, then they're back in Jewish territories. And so the Pharisees are there. Now, the thing I want to talk about today is, you know, the whole issues of signs and miracles and wonders. It's a part of almost every religion. There's some aspect of that sort of thing within all religious activities, right? And we see it throughout our tradition. I mean, look to the Old Testament. Everything from the flood to the Exodus, the burning bush, Abraham and Isaac, a dew on a fleece. You know, over and over again, God reveals himself in some pretty spectacular ways. And then you get into the New Testament, of course, we see, so far we're seeing Jesus and all the great things he is doing. Healing, resurrections, exorcisms. Later in the New Testament, the ministry of the disciples carried on. We're seeing tongues and flames and healings. Blind people seeing, dead people raised. And so this aspect of religious life is there. It's there. Signs are often, you know, in our modern day then, they are still sought after. Be it, you know, a healing or a deliverance to especially things like stigmata or seeing Jesus' face in the mold on a refrigerator. Right? It all is part of this desire, this tendency to want to have a sign. Lord, show me something solid. Something I put my hands on. Something I can really see. Signs are sought to encourage, to validate, to prove, to encourage, and then, but also to maybe manipulate, to cover up, to distract. So the question I want to answer hopefully today is, as we look at this short little passage here, this little incident that Jesus has with these disciples, is this, is what is the role of signs and wonders and miracles today, right? What do we do with that? Within a different time. You know, I mean, our perceptions are much different than in Bible times. Our view of the whole cosmology of the world, how things work, is very different now. People in Jesus' time had no concept of a globe floating through space and infinite billions of galaxies and all that kind of thing. It just wasn't there. What is this role of science and things in our day-to-day? But the real question I want to get to today is, what is the connection? What is the relationship between signs, wonders, miracles, and faith? Okay? Signs, wonders, miracles, and faith. And there's a couple of different ways that people want to look at this. One is very damaging and dangerous, and one is what I think Jesus wants us to get to here. Let's see if we can get there. We see first in verse 11, one, there is a demand for a sign. All right, Jesus crossed over, was back in the air of the Pharisees. Pharisees came to him and said, to test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Okay, so all these words are kind of important here. They really are. All right? Now, Jesus had been out proclaiming the kingdom of God, showing what that's like, showing the scope, the range of what's supposed to be. We know, coming into here, the Pharisees are not coming with good intentions. Back in chapter 3, they are plotting to kill him. They're not coming with good motives. It's interesting to note that this term, to test him, is the same phrase that's used when Jesus is being tempted or tested by Satan in the wilderness. And I think there's actually a very, very close parallel to what's happening right here. And we see that. You know, think of, you know, I mean, read it that way. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to tempt him. They asked him to show a sign. And I think that's going to give you a little more of the feel, understanding what is being asked here and what Jesus is reacting to. You know, and we see that Mark, as he places this little story here in this dialogue, as we're moving through the narrative, that he is aligning the Pharisees with Satan. That same sort of role the Pharisees are playing here. And if you think that's too harsh, understand that, one, they are planning to kill him. And two, you know, they have accused Jesus himself of being working in the power of Satan. All right? So I think Mark is really lining up these parallels for us to understand what's going on here. Also understand that when they're asking him a sign from heaven, because you're wondering, what have they been seeing this whole time? What do they need, for goodness sakes? But this term sign from heaven has a little bit different weight to it, a little bit of meaning. They're looking for something spectacular here, folks. You know, the heavens parting sort of thing. You know, again, their visions of Messiah is the conquering king to stride in and just smite the enemies and then rule with benevolence and goodness for all the Jewish people and you know, the Gentiles are included, but, you know. That's what we're looking for here. They want that spectacular big deal. We want a parting of the sea. They'd walk on it. We want a burning bush. We want flames. Let's give us some pyrotechnics here and show us who we really are, if this is who you claim to be. Now again, we understand that this is disingenuous from the Pharisees from the start. Okay? I do not believe they cared for a second about what Jesus could or couldn't do. And I'm pretty sure they're probably thinking, he's not going to do it anyway. But they're asking for it. They're looking for a Messiah sign. Now the question I have, and I know you do, why didn't he just do it something, right? Show himself. You know, he certainly could. Now again, I have to ask, what more do they want? For, you know, I mean, he's shown in miraculous ways. He's healed and, you know, cast out demons and fed 4,000 people and 5,000 people. You know, there have been many of these things. But again, it stems, I think, from their bad intention, their motives here. So that's why he's saying, hey, I'm not giving you this. You're coming at me in bad words. I'm not going to do it. But also, again, and along with the parallel with Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, it's this, that this kind of a thing is contrary to the purposes of Jesus. And we're seeing that over and over and over again, too. The miracles that we've seen so far, yes, they do, especially to us, show Jesus who he is, okay? But if you read through them again, just watch them, look at them, they happened when he was confronted with something, and he saw a need, and out of compassion, he reacted to it. He wasn't seeking out these things. He wasn't going out of his way to show everybody what he could do. Come at 7 to the tent show and I will have a healing service afterwards. That was not what he's doing. In fact, so many times he did the opposite. Let's go away and hide for a bit. Let's get off into the mountains and be alone for a while. hey, I know I just healed you and you can walk and stuff again, and that's great. Please don't say anything about it, okay? Just between you and I, can we keep it there? The temptation that the Pharisees are putting before Jesus is the same temptation that Satan gave to Jesus in the wilderness, and that was, show your power. Show them who you really are. If you're really the king, be a king. Show this world the might of God. And then that was not Jesus' purpose. Never was and isn't. Jesus' purpose, he shows us, and we're seeing it more and more, is the Messiah. And the path that he's going to show us is the path to the cross. It is not of power. It is not of signs from heaven. It is selflessness and compassion and love and mercy and grace. And all that is expressed ultimately when Jesus dies for us. His ministry was not about power, not the worldly way. It was about goodness and wholeness and flourishing. It's about the kingdom of God is here. And so this temptation to use power would turn Jesus from his purpose. If he expressed himself in that way, he could gather an army. He could overthrow the Romans. And that was not his purpose. His eyes were on the cross. And he said, follow me. That is where he's asking you to go with him. Come with me. Follow me. And this is the path we want to take. Now, again, human tendencies towards signs are, I think, a lot of the same vein of what the Pharisees are looking at, even with good intention. Okay? They come up various ways. Now, I grew up as a young man in some that charismatic, science-oriented sorts of spaces. All right? Very interesting place to be. Check it out sometime. It's interesting. But I saw some of these negative tendencies in those spaces. You know, we, in our desperation, often want to see something, you know? And that's fine. You know, God hears us. He's our good Father. We can cry to him. But the caution you must have in asking for a sign from heaven is one of faith. Again, you know, people find themselves making deals. And I've done this. I know I have. You know, Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll follow you. I will. I'll dedicate my life. Whatever. I'll be a missionary to Africa if you want me to. Okay? You know, that's probably the worst thing I can imagine. But if you do this for me, I will do that. Right? What does that say? Right? So the Lord's going, okay. So you're saying if I don't do this, then you're not going to follow me? Then why are you following me in the first place? Right? That's the rub of it right there. That's the connection of faith and these signs is we use them and we see that our world in terrible, disgusting ways. And I'm not hesitant at all to call it for what it is that way. When I hear a preacher on a TV saying things that we can, with our own words, make things happen. That God will bless you if you give. So give me $100 and I'm pretty sure God will give you $1,000. Pretty sure. But at least I get my hundred. That's what bugs me so much. You know? And all the various things, the spectacle of things. And I've been there. I've seen men, you know, do things like, you know, breathe on somebody and they fall over and all these things. And I'm going, is that what following God is about? Is that drawing us to the cross? It does not. Now, again, it does not exclude our desperation in our hearts in this awful, sometimes broken world. And we can cry out to God. The Psalms. I've been reading a lot of Psalms lately, I think, just because I'm just needing that encouragement of just the realness and often the rawness of men and women just crying out to God. You know, not as an example. You know, again, I want people to slay my enemies necessarily, but it's just something I feel that way. I want to do something with it. And so we have to consider that and consider what it is that we're asking for, and are we trying to put conditions upon it? Am I going to believe more if would I believe more if Dad would heal my dad from lung cancer? Would I want to serve him more? Or why are we really serving him? Now, I do want to see here also that in as we consider this, that the response that Jesus does have for them. He sighs deeply. Again, reminiscent of when he, just a little bit ago, when he healed the deaf and mute man with the spit and stuff. Okay, he sighed deeply. We kind of compared that to what we're thinking with like the earth groaning, or just that seeing that it's wrong. You see the wrongness. This man should not be deaf and mute. And Jesus, in the same way, said, "Oh, these Pharisees should not be so hard-hearted. That's not how it's supposed to be. They're blind. They can't hear." Interesting, just like that man that he healed just a couple of stories ago. And same way, he sighs deeply. It's like he's saying these men, these Pharisees, they're blind and they can't speak. They're so sad. So sad. Sighs over brokenness, represented by a fallen world. Jesus grieves the Pharisees' hard heart. He grieves them. He loves them. And their enslavement to sinful blindness, he's just sad. And Jesus embodies in that moment a sign, God's grieving over a broken world. They're not grieving as we do, because he knows what's going to happen as we do eat. But there's a grieving there. And he says, no sign will be given. Now, if you read this, you know, kind of a comparable story of Matthew, he does say, no sign be given except for the sign of Jonah, which again, I think referencing resurrection, but he's saying, you're not going to get what you want here. You have to follow me or not. Now, the connection of signs of faith is one, too, I want to make sure we're clear on, is that our faith is based upon, predicated upon, signs or miracles, all right? And I think this is true, even if, like, we see some people who, at some sort of a evangelistic rally, you know, and I've seen preachers there, they're good. And they're really good. And they can whip a crowd into a frenzy. I saw a preacher in Fargo, North Dakota, and he preached about hell, and I was so scared as a high schooler that, anybody in there who didn't run up and accept Jesus as their Savior just for that reason, I was surprised. And they did. All right? I've seen it. But if that is your base of your faith, if that's what brought you in, signs, miracles, spectacular things, that kind of faith is shallow, it's anemic, it's even possibly false. Okay? It could be even false. We see that Jesus' miracles were not for himself. He often deflected, he often downplayed. They were a reaction to things that came upon him, but he didn't want to be distracted from the real purpose, which is the cross. And so any faith that is not based upon that core of seeing Jesus, and even though he's on a path to a cross, I want to follow him anyway, should be suspect. Hebrews 11:1 tells us, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Signs and miracles revolve around what we can see, what we can put our hands upon. And again, we all probably heard stories, I know stories of God's mercy, I think, in these sorts of situations, even as Jesus was in, where a particular situation comes and he has compassion in that moment. I've seen healings. I've seen miraculous situations. But we want to have that as our foundation. Is Jesus enough for you? Is he enough? Again, there's echoes here in Romans 8 when Paul is telling us, you know, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right at the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Here it is. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. That is the cruciform way of Jesus. If the televangelists are right, and God's intended purpose for us right here, right now, is to be healthy and wealthy and beautiful and have everything we can ever desire, if that's true, there's a lot of terrible ungodliness out there. But if this is true, we hope for it, we don't see, and we wait for it, that's a faith. That is a true faith that we want to see. Asking for a sign as proof that God is who he says he is, who he's there, that's not okay. That's not the path of faith. That's not what Hebrews tells us. That's not what Romans 8 is telling us. But what about asking? See, that's it always often comes back to that too then, right? What about asking then? I mean, should I just not ask? I mean, I don't want to be presumptuous. Should I just grin and bear it? Be strong, just take it? Is our faith based on the outcome of that request? Is the question we should ask. Because Jesus does teach. He does teach, hey, I mean, what kind of a father, if his child asks for some bread and you give him a rock or, you know, give him snakes or, you know, yeah, he's saying we ask. And he does say, you know, whatever we ask will be done. But that is, again, the place of a cruciform path of following Jesus. It's not a bartering system. We're not saved. We're not propelled into our lives and following Christ by making a bargain. Jesus said, follow me. Disciples dropped everything and followed. There's no bargain. If someone is seeking ultimate things, okay, ultimate questions, the reality of God, his claim on our lives through Jesus, if that's the what is propelling us, that is what we have here. We can point people. Someone has those questions. We can point them to the witness of the scriptures. That's what they're for, to show us that. If what we need is some pyrotechnics or a spectacular healing or something, well, that's not ultimate questions, really. That's just selfishness. Ultimately, we have God's word to show us. We have the life of the church. We have transformed human beings. And the people can see and touch that and understand who God is and want to follow him. And if that's not beautiful and that's not compelling to a person, then that's not following Jesus. So we do ask. God is our good Father. But as we see here, there is that danger of the hardened heart. After Jesus sighs, as he sees the hearts of hearts and understand the motives of their asking, what does he do? Gets back in the boat and goes away. He goes away. And that just, I won't say terrifies me, because I know where I am. But to think that somebody could be there, I mean, just hard and openly hostile to God. But I think the what we're looking at here too is a faith that is based upon spectacle, that's based upon the miraculous or the desire for the miraculous or the expectation or the demand for the miraculous. Heard preachers say, you can tell God what to do in faith. Yikes. If you don't recognize God's presence, if you harden your hearts in these sorts of ways, God is not rude. And he will not force upon you. He will say, okay, I will let you be. I will let you be. It is a check on our hearts. It is a check to see and look at our reactions to what is going on around us. Now, and again, in this danger of thinking about these sort of things, often when we come to God in our desperation, and we've been there, and there are those moments when you really are just desperate, that cold, that dark night of the soul. You're wondering where God is. Maybe you're there now. And if we don't get the desired response, right? When I was praying desperately for my father, made or attempted to make many bargains with God over my dad, and when they didn't work, there's two ways we can often look at it. One is something's wrong with me. I didn't have enough faith. I wasn't good enough. I knew, man, if only I wouldn't have done that sin. If only I would have, you know, whatever. I could have done more, and then maybe God would have done what I'd like wanted him to do. Please don't feel that. If you have any way of feeling that sort of response to God, send it away. That's evil. That is not what God's intention is. Ever. It's... we are saved by grace. We are made good by grace. You know, he says, the whole idea of faith is the size of a mustard seed. Because if you get in that kind of a mindset, you're thinking, okay, if faith of a mustard seed will move a mountain, and then God didn't do this for me, then, wow, I must not have any faith. My faith must be like a microscopic piece of faith. It's a terrible place to be. It's not about the size of the faith. It's about the object of the faith. That's what it's about. Or, in the hardness of a heart, you could say something's wrong with God. Something's wrong with God. I was reading just this morning in kind of a news feed. It's interesting about an atheist chaplain. And just talking about religion and she came from a Jewish background, and she was saying how her religion was very much framed by the Holocaust. Both of her grandparents were survivors of Auschwitz, and then she says one time, and you know, she asked her father if, you know, is there a God? And this Jewish man, who was one generation removed from the Holocaust, said, well, if there is a God, he must really hate us. So, the path of atheism would be pretty easy from there, right? Maybe we don't really want when things will go the way we think they should. When we see the suffering, when we look at evil, when we see that it seems like, you know, in this world, that everything is stacked against the poor and the marginalized, and the rich get richer, and the powerful get more powerful. And I see that, and I'm going, is there a God? It doesn't seem like it, does it? There's something wrong there. But I would turn again to what the writer of Hebrews tells us. In verse 6 of Hebrews 11, he said, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. In our desperate times, when we cry out to God, we have the faith that he hears us. It may not be in the exact way that we're desiring, but we do know, as Jesus is demonstrating here, and I think he wants to understand, that in these expanding spaces of God's kingdom, that right here in this room, this is kingdom of God space. In this place, people are safe, are accepted, are loved, are cared for. And I don't ever want to see a hungry person sitting in the pew here. We have plenty. We see that in our potluck days, which are awesome, right? That's a picture of God's kingdom, right? And people can see that. Not a pharisaical faith. A faith that demands a sign. A faith that is hard, that has expectations of Jesus that are not cruciform. We want to pray for that kind of a faith. Oh, for grace. That's that hymn we sang this morning. Oh, for grace to know him more. That's what we need, is grace in our faith. Not a sign, not a spectacular event, a simple, persevering faith. And accepting that path of the cross. And Jesus will sustain us together to that end. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for your word. Lord, help us to have a grace-filled, sustaining, flourishing, God and Christ-centered, cross-affirming faith. Lord, help us in that temptation to seek for the sign, to see something beyond your word and beyond your people. Help us, Lord. Help us in our unbelief. And we thank you that you do. Oh, grace, may your grace be upon us this week and moving forward. And you may be honored and glorified in all these things. Amen. Amen.